Right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 4. We're going to do a short sermon series of three messages, God willing, on some of the biblical one another commands in Scripture. And there are many of them, such as bear with one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, and so forth. And three of these one another commands are found here in 1 Peter 4. Where he uses two different Greek words, both of which are translated one another, in his call for believers to treat one another in a godly way. And that brings us to the title of today's message: loving, showing hospitality, and serving one another. And in terms of the relevance of this sermon and the sermon series for us, how powerful it is when we see and experience the body of Christ treating one another in line with these one another commands that are in Scripture, that are for our good and God's glory. And what a blessing for us, also what a powerful witness to the world, because part of evangelism is us living out these one another commands within the fellowship of the church, which also then has a ripple effect and blesses those who don't know Christ, that are part of our lives and so forth, and that we're reaching out to. And like we'll see here in 1 Peter 4, loving, showing hospitality to, and serving one another is something that we see in our church and something we also want to grow in. So we're going to pick up here in 1 Peter in chapter 4. Peter's writing probably in the 60s AD to elect exiles, he says, believers who are dispersed throughout the Roman Empire and parts of Asia Minor. He calls them sojourners and exiles in chapter 2, which some of them were socially, but all of them were in terms of their identity in Christ. They didn't belong to the world. That added problems in their lives, which will come into play in our passage today. And that's true for us as well, our identity in Christ. We belong in the world, but not to the world. We have a purpose here, but we're not part of the world. We're to be in it, but not of it. And for our purposes today, we'll cover verses 7 through 11. And in verses 1 to 6, Peter has called for believers, which would be for us as well, through the God-inspired Scriptures, to embrace Christ's likeness amidst the sufferings that we face in life. And then he warns about God judging those who continue to live in sin, some of whom were mistreating the believers he's writing to. So 1 Peter 4, we'll pick up in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you, the God who reigns, the God who has called us to live as sojourners and exiles, even as we are your precious children, a holy nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. And thank you for these one another commands that you've given us in Scripture, which are a blessing to us, and through which your gospel comes shining through to the lost, and through all of which you get the glory. We pray today that you do a sanctifying work in our hearts, that the joy that comes with these commands would rise up within us, that we'd have a passion to live these out. And thank you how we've been blessed by one another, as others have obeyed these one another commands, and we've been benefited from it. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. First, be eschatologically self-controlled and sober-minded. The three one another commands that Peter gives here in verses 8 to 10 come after this exhortation that we see in verse 7, to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And it's an exhortation that Peter gives that is based in part on the age that we're living in. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things refers to the end of this age and the coming of Christ. And as Christians, we are to live our lives and understand our mission in this world, the light of the truth, that this world as we know it is not going to last forever. And sometimes that might seem hard to see and take to heart, because this world as we know it is largely what we know. But it's not going to just go on forever and ever. Christ is coming back for both salvation and judgment, and he'll usher in a new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. And that which has eternal value are the things that are done in Christ and for his kingdom and in line with his word, which includes the everyday mundane things that we do, like yard work or the dishes and going to work and our studies and so forth. If it's all rises out of a life that's lived for God and his glory, he works through it all. And when we live with this mindset, we are being eschatological. Eschatology is the theology of last things and the end of the age. Being eschatological means we think and we live and we worship and we work and we witness in light of the end of this age and the coming of Christ, and realizing that we're already living in the last days because Jesus came the first time. His kingdom was inaugurated and it's going forth. Hallelujah. And that's why Peter says the end of all things is at hand. He wrote that 1900 years ago, and it was true then. The last days were ushered in and began because Christ came the first time. And we are, as Peter references in his Acts 2 Pentecost sermon, living in these last days when God has poured out the Holy Spirit on women and men to be his witnesses. And this includes prophecies that we're waiting for to be fulfilled that will come before or after the return of Christ, such as the rise of the final Antichrist or the gospel being preached to all nations and so forth. But because Jesus came the first time, all that we're still waiting for could begin at any moment, because he's come and we are now in the last stage of salvation history, waiting for that last great event, the return of Christ and all that goes with it. Some things that will precede it, some things that will follow. The end of all things is at hand, Peter says. And we see other references like that. In Revelation chapter 1, John calls himself your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. We live in the last days. We live in a tribulation that's going to end with a great tribulation, and we're to be ready. And the reality that this world as we know it is not going to go on forever should dictate how we live. The end of all things is at hand. And many people in our modern culture want to be on the right side of history. And for some, that means they want to align themselves with what will be viewed by the world as truth and justice, by themselves later on, or by others as the world looks back on how we've lived now and so forth. When in the future, we have the advantage of evaluating our lives and perspectives in years gone by, hindsight, so to speak. But to be on the right side of history, biblically speaking, means that we are a people who believe and obey the gospel, including what the gospel says about the future, that Jesus will come again to save those, you and I, who are waiting for him. Hallelujah. And he'll bring an end to the evil of this age, and all the evil that was unrepented of will be judged. And all of us will stand before the Lord and have to give an account one day. Are we ready? Have we put our faith in Jesus? We have fallen short of living up to the glorious standard that God desires. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against one another. We need a Savior. We need our sins forgiven. And when we call on the name of Jesus, he does that. He forgives our sin. He lived a life that we failed to live. Then he died and paid the penalty that we deserve on the cross. And God raised him from the dead. and he ascended to heaven, and he intercedes now for us, speaking to the Father in our defense. Hallelujah. He's ruler of kings on earth. Even though there's a bunch of evil things going on, he reigns, and God works all things for the good of those who love him, and he's coming back. Hallelujah. The end of all things is at hand. And that should govern how we live. It's not the only thing, but it's part of what should dictate how we think, how we worship, what our priorities are, what our passions are, and so forth. And Scripture calls each generation of believers to be ready for this day to arrive when Jesus returns. The end of all things is near. It's at hand. And again, that's because we are waiting for this last great moment in salvation history and the things that go with it. Also, the end of all things is at hand in light of God's perspective on time. In 2 Peter, he says, 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day. Now, in light of this, Peter then says, therefore, the end of all things is at hand, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. To be self-controlled and sober-minded means we are not enslaved to sin, but we are by God's grace and in the Spirit's power and through the encouragement of one another. We're living lives that are holy, set apart for God, and when we fall short, we repent. We ask for forgiveness, and we keep moving forward by faith in God's grace. We are thinking biblically and seeing our world more clearly because we're sober-minded. We're not drunk in a spiritual sense. We are clear. We're seeing clear. We're thinking clear because we're self-controlled and we're walking in holiness, what Peter calls for in chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's be self-controlled. Let's be sober-minded, feeding on the Word of God, in our devotions, in our fellowship with one another, in small groups, in prayer groups, in serving in the church, in being witnesses to those around us in the world. Being self-controlled, sober-minded, not enslaved to sin, in this power of the Spirit by God's grace, living lives, holy, set apart for Him. And this is in contrast to the people that these elect exiles were living around. We're here in 1 Peter 4. We start in verse 7. If we back up to verse 3, Peter says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Let's be eschatologically self-controlled and sober-minded. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus is coming back. That's the reality. That should dictate the passions of our heart and how we're living, what we're living for. By God's grace, let's be self-controlled and sober-minded. And then he says, for the sake of your prayers. As individuals, as families, and as a local church, we need a godly prayer life. And this type of biblical devoted prayer rises out of many things, including a life that is self-controlled and sober-minded, such that we have the discipline to pray, we have the passion to pray, our prayers are more Christ-centered and in line with biblical theology because they're rising out of a life that's self-controlled and sober-minded. And that gives power and effectiveness to our prayer life, which we desperately need to get through each day. Hallelujah. So first, be eschatologically self-controlled and sober-minded. Second, love one another earnestly. Here in verse 8, we get the first of three one another commands that Peter uses in this passage. He uses two different Greek words that are both translated as one another. And in each of these cases, with these three examples or exhortations, there's a responsibility and focus here on how we treat one another. And this is the first one, to love one another, to keep loving one another earnestly. And it's the main one. It's the one that all the others rise out of. In fact, these other one another commands, as we live them out, that's part of how we're loving one another, is to do the other one another commands that we'll look at today and in the next couple of Sundays. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What good news to hear. What a high calling. How convicting, but also how refreshing. Paul says a similar thing in Colossians 3. After calling for us to bear with and forgive one another, Paul says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All the other one another commands rise out of and are connected to this command to love one another. Keep loving one another earnestly, fervently, persistently loving one another. Loving one another includes doing others better than ourselves. It includes praying for one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another. It includes things we don't do. We don't take out revenge. We don't harbor bitterness. We don't gossip. We don't slander. We don't try to put ourselves first. We seek to love one another. And this call to keep loving one another earnestly is all the more important in light of the age that we're living in of tribulation. In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus warns, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But Scripture says, love one another. So the love of the world is growing cold. But Christians are called to be countercultural. And part of the way we are countercultural is that our love, by God's grace, is not growing cold. And when it is, we repent. And we ask for forgiveness. And we ask for help. So that the love of Jesus would flow through us. So that we're not like the world, where our love's growing cold, as lawlessness and sin just runs rampant. But instead, because of the power of God in us, because He's caused us to be born again in 1 Peter 1, and in Romans 5, Paul says that the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and the ideas are in an ongoing sense. We can love one another, even though the love that's in the world is growing cold. Because it's not rising out of agape, God's love. In the rest of the sermon and sermon series, we'll include other examples of loving one another. But may God empower us not only to do this, to put others before ourselves and to go out of the way to love one another, but to enjoy it in the process, and may that increase. And may we be encouraged knowing in this last part of verse 8 that love covers a multitude of sins. Our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ and Him alone. But when we choose to reach out in love, it has a powerful effect because it helps stop the consequences of sin, the ripple effect of sin, where one person sins, another person retaliates in sin or joins them in sin, and it just more and more sin. But when we step out and the love of Jesus in the body of Christ here at Lake Region Bible Church or whatever church we're part of, as we choose to love one another, then when we have sin in the camp, rather than it spreading more and more, the love of Christ coming through us helps block it and put a stop to it. And instead, holiness starts to rise up. Love covers a multitude of sins because it helps block off sin and cut it off and keep it from spreading. And instead of more and more sin, we have more and more one another commands being lived out. Hallelujah. Third, from verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Biblical hospitality includes loving, welcoming, and providing for others, those in need, strangers, travelers, itinerant ministers, and so forth. Hebrews 13, verse 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And this hospitality, showing it to one another, is something that's partially done through the welcoming of people into our homes and sharing our lives with them. And it's an important part of church fellowship and loving one another. It's one of the qualifications for overseers or elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. It's part of how we love our neighbors and our enemies, is showing hospitality. And for evangelism, part of our evangelistic witness comes through inviting people into our homes and showing hospitality, blessing them, welcoming them, greeting them, feeding them. Hallelujah. In the New Testament days, showing hospitality included welcoming travelers into your home and providing them with overnight lodging and food. The Motel 6s and the Holiday Inns of the world, they were harder to find in those days. No Google Maps, no online reservations, and so forth. And Peter's writing to elect exiles who were dispersed throughout Asia Minor, so this form of hospitality would have been all the more important. But showing hospitality is not limited to that. Peter's commands them to show hospitality to one another. And this is the same one another's who were to also love one another and serve one another, verses 8 and 10. Those in their fellowship and those they were reaching out to and welcoming to come in and hear about the good news of the Messiah, showing hospitality, opening up our lives, opening up our homes, blessing people according to their needs and in ways in which they're going to feel loved. Greeting and welcoming one another. It can take place here in the church service. Greeting visitors, greeting and welcoming someone that we haven't talked to for a while, someone that needs an encouraging word or a listening ear, sharing meals together, taking the initiative and encouraging people, those who are different than you and me, those who might be overlooked or discriminated against in our culture, those who are new in the fellowship or the outsider, showing hospitality to our coworkers and classmates and neighbors and so forth. It's part of how evangelism and discipleship is done. And we've seen this modeled here at Lake Region Bible Church in years gone by and up to the present. When we came here in 2002, it was one of the things that was very evident in our church. This was a church that showed hospitality in different ways. People, some people who were disenfranchised, some people who didn't have a lot going for them, or maybe some people who did or didn't, but they were just kind of different or coming from different walks of life. And it was something that was seen here at Lake Region Bible Church. It's a church that loves people from different walks of life, including those that don't have a lot going for them. And there's things that some of you have done in your lives that many of us haven't seen. The Naomi Foxes of this world who just welcome people into their home, whether it's for a long period of time or for a short get-together or whatever. And many of you have done it. Thank you, hallelujah. And may it continue and may it increase. And that's been with elderly people, with youth, and some of us in between. And may God bless us with the joy to do so. And not all of us will be able to do this in the same way. We don't all have the same home situation. We don't all have the same work situation. We don't all have the same gifts. But by the grace of God, let's show hospitality to one another as we're able. And let's do so without grumbling. I love sometimes when there's an added word to a command, it just makes it all that more convicting, but also inspiring. Rather than grumbling and complaining and so forth, let's show hospitality. Let's welcome people, bless people, love people, show hospitality to one another. We'll let all the grumbling just go by the wayside. Let the world grumble. And let the world see the love of Jesus pouring through the body of Christ where we're loving one another and we're showing hospitality to one another and we're showing hospitality to the world around us. May that increase here at LRBC, number four. Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 10. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Jesus teaches us, we see that in places like Mark chapter 10, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And Peter, like Paul, tells us that each of us has received a gift, and we're to use those gifts to serve. It might be the gift of serving or other gifts like mercy or teaching or leading or contributing and so forth. And the gifts that God has given us, we are to use to serve one another and to be good stewards of God's varied grace. We have gifts because of God's grace, and Peter uses this word varied, his varied grace. He blesses us in various ways.
by His grace. And part of that blessing is He's given us gifts that we're to use to serve others. And it's fun. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes we really want to. Regardless of how we're feeling, let's serve one another. And part of how we do that is with our gifts. That comes from God's varied grace. And God's varied grace counters the various trials that we're grieved with in life. This word varied or various is used by Peter twice in 1 Peter. Here and back in chapter 1. Speaking of the salvation that will be revealed when Jesus returns, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you rejoice." Salvation is coming in its fullness. And we rejoice in that. "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Same word is varied here in chapter 4. We are grieved by various trials, but we've been blessed by God's varied grace. So in other words, part of the way we persevere through trials is by you and I using our gifts to serve one another that comes from God's varied grace, which counters the various trials that you and I face in life. Hallelujah. God is so good all the time. Amen. Paul lists some of the gifts in places like 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. In Romans 12, he says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," which, by the way, that should keep us humble. We should be excited about the gifts we have and to use them, but to be humble because it comes from His grace. We didn't earn it. It's not in and of ourselves. We're responsible to use it and nurture those gifts, but it comes from grace. "Let us use them," our gifts, "if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." God's given us different gifts. And part of the way we find out what those gifts are is to, first of all, make sure we put our faith in Jesus and we're following Him. And we're part of His church. And we're in fellowship. And as an opportunity arises or as we're asked, we start serving. And as we start serving, we begin to find out, hey, whether I have this gift or not. We also can seek godly counsel and ask. We can pray. But we're on the move as we seek to figure out what our gifts are. And as we keep using our gifts, then God in His grace is sanctifying us and He's equipping us and strengthening us to become more effective in those gifts. And sometimes we find out we have a gift later on in life. Or maybe we've had it and we know it, but we haven't had the opportunity. And sometimes we'll be involved in a certain ministry or using a certain gift now that we weren't 10 years ago. Or maybe 5 years down the road we'll have an opportunity that we haven't had yet. And so that changes. But the main thing is to be serving one another and using our gifts in the process. And Peter here sums up these gifts in two categories, speaking and serving. Verse 11, "Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God." Our teaching, our preaching, our exhorting, our singing, our speaking prophetically into one another's lives. When we gather in worship, when we're in small groups, in discipleship, in conversation, when we pray together. It should be as one who speaks oracles of God, meaning that we are devoted to and we are very concerned that when we speak, when we're speaking into people's lives and when we're teaching and so forth, we're doing so in a way that's in line with His Word. Not just with what we think, not with speculation, not with our agenda, but in line with the Word of Christ. Hallelujah. And then whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. I love this part of the verse. Serving includes, again, gifts like contributing generously, acts of mercy, hospitality, leading, and so forth. And all this is to be done in the strength that God provides or supplies, which comes from His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that is nurtured within us as we walk with Jesus. He gives us a motivation and a power to want to serve and use our gifts. And as we fellowship with one another in the church, we're encouraged to want to use our gifts all the more. Also, as we pray and pray together, we're supplied with strength from God. Here's another way to be supplied with God's strength. Take a Sabbath rest. Hopefully we can have a day a week where we take some rest and we're not doing what we're doing on the other days a week. Also, we encourage people to use our gifts and serve here in the church, but also we try at least once a year, and I'll do it right now, to remind you, if you need a break from ministry, take a break. Let's take a Sabbath rest on a weekly basis. Also, there's times where in ministry, we need to take a rest. We need to take a break. We need some time off. That's part of how God supplies us with strength to then later on go back and serve. And there's other reasons for taking a Sabbath rest, is that we might be able to nurture our relationship with Jesus all the more. Also, to be reminded that it doesn't depend on us. We're dependent on God. Hallelujah. And then he ends verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Loving one another. Showing hospitality to one another. Serving one another. As we're self-controlled and sober-minded in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand. As we do that, God gets a glory. And that brings us to our last key point, number 5. Glory be to God through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The end of verse 11. To him, to God, through Jesus Christ, be glory and dominion. Not to Rome be the glory, but to God. It's not Rome that reigns, it's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. To God be glory and dominion forever and ever. Hallelujah. And so as we are being eschatologically self-controlled and sober-minded, the end of all things is at hand. As we live in these last days, and are waiting for Jesus to come back and on guard as the great tribulation approaches. And as the love of many grows cold because of the increase of lawlessness and so forth. We're on guard. We're seeking to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And by the power of the Spirit, we are loving one another and wanting to grow in that love. And we are showing hospitality to one another, which includes lost people as we welcome them to come in. Come and see Jesus. And as we serve one another with our gifts that have come from God's grace, and we do so in the strength He supplies, God gets the glory. Hallelujah. 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 So by His grace and for His glory, may we be a people who are obeying these one another commands, including the call to love one another, to show hospitality to one another, and to serve one another. In his name.